Could I ask you to stand up for a few moments? We'd like to just take authority in the name of Jesus over this meeting. And I know that I'm going to say some things that are going to challenge some of you. So I'm going to pray that God will speak to you today. Lord, we thank you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we take authority right now over every stronghold of the enemy, every stronghold that has been lodged in our minds, Lord. And we thank you for the victory, Lord, that we are not fighting for to gain a position of victory. We are fighting from a position of victory. We thank you for the finished work of Calvary. And in the name of Jesus, God, that you remove every barrier to prophetic revelation today. And Lord, give us an awareness, Lord, of the unseen realm in a greater measure. We bless your people today with revelation. And everybody said, amen. All right, you may be seated in the presence of God. I want to speak to you today about cleansing bloodlines and breaking generational curses. My text is from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1, where the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The King James Bible uses the word beset us. And let us run this race with endurance that is set before us, looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. The word beset comes from a Greek word which means to thwart, to obstruct, to stymie, to frustrate. And a besetting sin seeks to oppose your progress in God. There is not a single person in this room today that does not have some kind of besetting sin. It varies from individual to individual. One person may be struggling with lust. Another person may be struggling with covetousness. For another, it may be anger, pride, laziness, gluttony. And if we are honest, we all know what our besetting sin is. But the point is, if we don't deal with it, we might lose more than we bargained for. The Apostle Paul uses another term to describe a besetting sin. He uses the analogy of leaven. And he says, a little leaven, if we don't deal with it, will leaven the whole lump. In other words, if you don't deal with this tumor of sin, when it can be removed, there might come a time when it can no longer be removed, and what is worse, it can be passed down into the bloodline. So the question that we want to ask today is, how do we get rid of these things? How did these things enter in the first place? And how do we deal with them? And how do we get rid of them? Now, the book of Lamentations, the 5th chapter, verse 7, it says, our fathers sin and are no more, but we bear their iniquity. And Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says that the soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. We read in Ezekiel that each man must bear his own sin. Our sin is personal. A father shall not bear the sins of his children, neither are the children responsible for the sins of the father. Each man must bear and answer for his own sin. When you stand before God on that judgment day, you stand alone. Your parents are not going to be there. You have to answer for your life, no one else. But iniquities are different. Iniquities are inherited. Now, sin is the outworking of an iniquity. Sin is the act. Iniquity is the bend towards that sin. It's the source of our sinful nature. And what we see here in the book of Lamentations is that the father's sin, and they are no longer around, but the successive generation had to bear the iniquity. Now, if you sin, in other words, whilst the sins of the fathers do not pass through the bloodline, iniquity does. If you sin and ask God to forgive you, your sins are forgiven, it's covered by the blood, and it's blotted out from the record. Amen. But there's something called iniquity, an act of evil, a perversity that can actually be passed down into the next generation through the bloodline. And if it's not dealt with, it can continue to pass down to successive generations. And this is something called a generational curse or a generational sin. Sometimes they're referred to as besetting sins. And besetting sins arise from the iniquity that is often passed in our bloodline. And they're passed to our children and our grandchildren, even to the third and the fourth generation. And it continues in a very vicious cycle. Now, we understand from nature that everything brings forth according after its kind. This is Genesis 1:24. We reproduce who we are, what we are, and what we are is dependent on our genealogy. If you plant an apple seed, what do you get? You get an apple tree. And an apple tree will produce apples, and no matter how hard it tries, it will never produce pears. That's the unchangeable law of creation. I can impart knowledge to you by teaching, but I can only reproduce what I am, who I am. So in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, we come to a man called Amram, the grandson of Levi. Amram's wife was Jochebed, and together they produced three children. Watch this, please. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest of Israel, and Moses was the greatest of the three. He became his God to Pharaoh. What was it in Amram's life? What was it in Jochebed's life that they could produce children of such outstanding caliber? It was their spiritual development. They were godly as they were spiritual. And it's a well-known fact that children take on the nature of their parents. And as parents make spiritual progress in their lives, the children are the one who benefits. Now, I hope I don't offend anyone by saying this, because this is just an observation. Let's just say you have two children. They're 10 years apart. And during those 10 years, you grow, you develop, you mature, you put off your sin. The next child is born 10 years later. It is my observation that the second child is often more spiritual than the first, because they reflect the parents' spiritual development. Amen. We produce what we are. I will never forget Brother Bailey sharing a testimony with us. He saw a vision of a grandmother, a mother, and a daughter. In the vision, the grandmother had a little weed that was lodged in her heart. She didn't deal with the weed, and it was passed down to a daughter. And that tiny weed had now grown into a bush in the daughter's heart. And then that bush went into the granddaughter. And by the time the bush was in the granddaughter's heart, it became a mighty tree. The whole purpose of the vision is that if we don't deal with the iniquity in our lives, we can pass them on to our children and then on to our children's children. And with each successive generation, those sins, those habits become stronger and they become harder to dislodge. What starts out as a tiny weed can become a mighty tree in just three generations. And we're not just going to be reproduced in our children. They are going to, these habits, these sins are going to get stronger with each successive generation. And so as parents, we can reproduce ourselves in a good way. In a good way like Amram did. Or we can produce ourselves in a bad way, as we so often see in the Bible. Here's a prime example of this. Genesis 15. We find Abraham lying to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. And he said this, she's my sister. The motivation behind that was fear. He was fearful that he might lose his life. And this happened again in Genesis 20. So this deception happened twice in Abraham's life to save his own skin. Now jump over to Genesis 26 and you will find that Isaac, Abraham's son, did the exact same thing. Lied about his wife, Rebekah, being his sister. He even lied to the very same king, Abimelech. And again, the motivation was fear. He thought that the people of the land would kill him because of Rebekah. So he put his wife's life before his. And this conniving nature in Isaac was then passed right onto Jacob. And boy, was Jacob a con man. He was 75% rascal. He had the deceptive nature. And that nature was passed into his sons. The good news was God met Jacob in the wilderness and wrestled something out of his nature. Hallelujah. But some of the boys never got free of that conniving nature. But those who had personal encounters with God, they did. God had to take them through a season to deal with those strongholds until he could break it off from them. And then they went on to do great things like Judah, like Levi. Now David, of course, we all know had a serious issue with lust. And that seeped into his bloodline. And by the time we come to Solomon, boy, that guy went crazy. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And that sin seeped into the kings of Judah. And did you know they all had their harems? They all had their concubines. And they all had this problem with lust. Lust was a powerful stronghold among the kings of Judah. So my friends, it is important that we deal with these things with the help of the Lord, because before they are passed down to the next generation. Now, not only is nature passed down to the next generation, but blessings, curses can also be passed down. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, we read these words, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, something you got to, firstly, the thing that you got to observe here is there is a statute of limitation. A generational sin can only extend to the third and the fourth generation. The devil will always try to go beyond the time frame. But as believers, we have the right to enforce this statute. But it is a legal thing, and we need to know how to enforce it. Amen. The second thing about this verse is that not only can nature be passed down, curses, blessings can be passed down as well. For example, if there is a spirit of cancer in one generation, it can be passed down to the next and then to the next. And things like diabetes, you know, it's passed down from one generation to the next, and it will continue to do so until that bloodline is broken. We call it genetics, we call it hereditary. But in the spirit, we understand it to be an iniquity in the bloodline. An ancestor in your bloodline could have been a murderer, and a spirit of murder continues to be passed down until it's revoked. It can manifest in different ways like anger and hatred, but it can be passed down, ladies and gentlemen, until it is revoked and dealt with. Or our ancestors could have made legally binding covenants with the demonic, true sacrifices, true worship of false gods. And these covenants, whether with God or whether with the devil, are binding legally, binding. And they cannot be unilaterally revoked. Unilateral revocation or cancellation allows the other party to invoke his legal rights. So you must have a legal basis to cancel these covenants. Am I making sense to you? You must. And the legal basis to cancel these covenants come from what Jesus did on the cross. Woo! Calvary gives us the legal right to break off every curse passed down from the generations, because Jesus became a curse for us. Amen. And he nailed all our iniquities to the cross and wiped out the handwriting against us. When he died and rose again from the dead, he took his blood and he went to the very mercy seat of the Father in heaven and sprinkled the blood on that mercy seat and forgave our sins. Hallelujah. But more than that, he sprinkled the blood on every book and every record in heaven that had our handwriting against us. And all of that was covered by the blood of Jesus. Give praise, hallelujah, right now for the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. My father died when he was 50 from a heart condition. My mother and my siblings had to battle through heart issues. I have a few stents in my heart. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that heart issues have been passed down from the previous generation. And if my siblings and I don't break this line, it can pass down to our children and our children's children, and no one wants that to happen. So it falls on my generation, my siblings and I, to deal with this. And if we don't deal with these giants in our lives, then our children will have to contend with those giants. I remember in the same way when consulting, you know, when you're counseling people, always remember there's a reason why people act the way they do. Now, obviously, people must accept personal responsibility for their behavior. But much of why people behave the way they do is because they inherited a nature from their forebears, which is why understanding genealogies is so important. They give us keys on how to deal with the issue. When a person says to you in counseling, the good that I want to do, pastor, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, I find myself doing, that is often symptomatic of a generational or a besetting sin that has been passed down into the bloodline, and that has got to be dealt with. But not only are curses passed down, blessings can be passed down too. Come on. We see this in the life of Timothy. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, that I'm persuaded also dwells in you. Paul credited this unhypocritical faith in Timothy to his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, and the genuine faith has been passed down from generation to generation through the women in his bloodline and lineage, and was refined in every single transition. Mothers, I tell you this. Did you know that you have the power to impart faith to your children? Hallelujah. And if you can just get a revelation of this right now, boy, it will revolutionize the next generation. Now, I know in Singapore, we put a lot of emphasis on giving our kids the best education, the best tuition, put them in the best schools, and hopefully they get a shot at the best universities around the world. But there is something better than a good education. It is faith. Hallelujah. That Paul says is more precious than gold and silver. Your kids may end up being very successful. They may end up being very rich or very famous. But if they don't know Jesus, then what is the point of all that? You miss something very critical if you don't impart faith to your children. All the success in the world cannot compensate for failure in this area. So don't just give them an education. Impart faith to them. And mothers, you hold the key to doing this. You can impart faith. Pray for them. Hallelujah. Amen. Contend for your children. Teach them the ways of God. Because there's an authority upon mothers to crown your children with destiny, purpose, and wisdom. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, maybe you missed the opportunity. Maybe you say, Pastor, I wish I had a vision for my children when I was much younger. I want to tell you this, with God, there's always hope. Hallelujah. Amen. He is the God of hope. It's never too late. It's still within your power to teach and to pray for them. My mother is 91. She still prays for me every day, even at this age. I asked her one time, I said, what do you pray for? She said, I pray that you'll always be humble. Hallelujah. And moms, I assure you, each time you pray for your children by name, angels are dispatched on their behalf. With the Lord, there is always hope. God is the God of hope. Amen. Now, allow me just to say some things here because, you know, there are many different styles in parenting, and I understand this, but the Word of God is the Word of God. And I've been called to be a value shapener. Amen. My job is to shape values in this church. Amen. To make sure that your thoughts are aligned to the Bible. I know that there's many thoughts about how to raise children, but the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you might destroy the child, spoil the child. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not in the Bible. It's taken from an author called Samuel Butler in a 1662 poem, but he takes it from the Bible. And this is what it says in the Word of God. Whoever spoils the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, I don't know how you were raised up, but when I was raised up, I got, caned a couple of times. I believe in using the rod. I believe in using it sparingly, not with liberality. Amen. You got to be, when you want to use the rod, it has to be almost like the last resort. Amen. But if your kid is screaming and jumping on the floor and shouting and screaming just because he doesn't or she doesn't have his way, and you let that happen, you're not being a good parent. I think so. You should bring them in the room, talk to them, and say, the next time you do that, amen. I got disciplined. My father was a crippled man. You know, he was consigned on a... He was walking on the crutches for many years, and then the last 2 years, he was on a wheelchair. And I remember he could not discipline me because every time he wanted to, I said to him, if you want meat, you got to catch me, you know. I was really a rascal when I was growing up, but my mother did apply the cane once or twice. And I appreciated it because it drove away the foolishness that was in my heart. And I know that parents, some of you here, you are, you know, Pastor Young, we have to talk. I understand this. But if you don't apply the rod at some point when they are totally out of order, then you have just found a better way to discipline your kids than what the Bible prescribes. I just want to say that because I think that that's one way to deal with the foolishness that's bound in our children. Amen. And another thing I want to say is that there's been a real terrible assault over the women in the church. And the reason I say this is because Psalm 68 tells us that great was the company that proclaimed the word. The word for company is in the feminine gender. I tell you, the devil has seen a great company of preachers that are rising up, and they are a women company. Amen. Amen. I believe God's going to use the women in a way that we've never seen before. The devil has foreseen this, and he is attacking women like I've never seen before as well. So much women are under harassment and mental illnesses and all kinds of problems. And one of the problems stem from the fact that the women refuse to submit to their husbands. Yes. I don't know how many women have said to me, Pastor Young, you don't know my husband. He is not spiritual. He is a useless guy. You know, I'm more spiritual. I don't care if you're more spiritual. And the Bible says submit to your husband, period. Amen. A bad head is better than no head. Submit because he's your covering. Amen. Submit to them because, you know, the Paul even says in Colossians that husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Why would Paul say this? Because he knows that as women start growing older, they start collecting a lot of sins and bad habits. And the Bible says, husbands, I know, Paul says, I know what you're going through. So don't be bitter. Pray for them. Love them. Husbands, come on. Most of the problems I have right now are husbands calling me, Pastor Young, I can't handle my wife. Seriously. So wives, please, I ask you in Jesus' name, submit. Submit to your husbands. Amen. All right, how do we deal with these generational iniquities? Are you guys ready for this? Because we're going to break some bondages today. Amen. Number one, your born again experience is very powerful. Paul says you become a new creation in Christ. Many of our sinful habits are dealt with at salvation, but the reality is you still have an old man, you still have a carnal nature that needs to be crucified. Number two, water baptism breaks many bondages, and it's an appeal to God for a clear and clean conscience. When you step out of the water, you leave behind a defiled conscience. And I tell you this, water baptism breaks many bondages. If you're not yet water baptized, you're not living in obedience to the word. Get water baptized. It is very powerful. Number three, the cross is the instrument that puts the old nature down. We all know that in reality, that often after water baptism, we still have constantly issues in our lives. And that's why you need to apply the cross, because it is the cross that puts to death that carnal nature. And it's not just sin, it's self. The big ego, the ego in us, the self in us that needs to be crucified. Amen. The fourth thing, and this is a powerful key, is sow a new crop. A story was told of a mother who observed her children's behavior, and the terrible realization dawned upon her that she could see everything that was wrong in her boys. That was passed down from her to her sons, all the bad traits. And she cried out to God and said, God, please help me. Please help me. And the Lord spoke to this mother and says, sow a new crop. In other words, what you are reaping now is what you have sown in the past. But if you start sowing a new and different seed, your children will begin to change. So she started praying over her boys, training them differently. She spoke lovingly and gently to them, disciplined them when necessary. And those two boys ended up top of the class and wonderful, excellent Christian character. Come on, that gives us hope. Amen. Listen, if the garden is full of weeds, start pulling the weeds and replant them with good seed. Hallelujah. One of the sons of Jacob was a man called Levi. Now, Levi had a terrible anger issue. And when his sister was sexually violated by a prince in the city, together with his brother Simeon, went into the city by night and they massacred the entire city. That was terrible. They killed all the males in the city and brought great reproach to their father Jacob. You talk about an anger issue. But the wonderful thing was Levi
had an encounter with God, and God so changed his nature, and God gave him the covenant of peace. Hallelujah. This is Malachi chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. I say all that to say, Levi cried out to God, and God met that man and so changed his nature. And in doing so, all the descendants of Levi were blessed by their grandfather. Hallelujah. Amen. The wonderful thing is that it's important for us to have an encounter with God. Now, for the sake of our children, let's deal with those little foxes that spoil the vine. Let's cry out to God for deliverance so that those besetting sins are not passed down to the next generation. Finally, another thing that's needed is confession. Whatever the generational sin is, whether it's greed or lust, sexual, anger, pride, whatever it is a generational thing that needs to be confessed. And this is Leviticus chapter 26. And verse 40 to 42, it says, if you confess your iniquities and the iniquity of your fathers with all the unfaithfulness in which they are unfaithful to me, that they've also walked contrary to me, if their uncircumcised hearts are humble, then the Lord says, I will establish my covenant. I will remember my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I'll remember the land. So here we see a necessity of confessing the iniquity of the previous generation. Yes, you're not responsible for their iniquity, but by confession of their iniquities will break the bloodline. Hallelujah. So say this. Say, Lord, I see the anger. I see the lust. I see the fear. I see the covetousness. Fill in the blanks. In my father, in my grandfather, it's now in me. But I want to change, Lord. I don't want to be like this, Lord. I don't like myself like this. So I confess the iniquities of my forebears and ask that you break the iniquity in my bloodline so that my children won't inherit this thing that is in my blood. For Israel, idolatry was the curse. It was their Achilles heel. You study the nation, the history of the Jewish people, you will find tragedy after tragedy, and much of that was really the result of one besetting sin in their bloodline that was idolatry. Make no mistake about it, idolatry was the scourge of Israel. It was their stumbling block. It was the chink in the armor. It plagued Israel all through her history, and they kept falling again and again and again into idolatry. No matter how hard they tried, could not get rid of it until God brought them into captivity in Babylon. So how did it God weave into the bloodline? That's the question I want to ask today. Now, if you recall, the Hebrews were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Do you know what they did in the 400 years? They intermingled with the Egyptians, learned their ways, and then also adopted all their gods and their idols. You know, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god in Egypt. They adopted all these idols. And when they came out by the mighty display of God, do you know that they brought all those idols with them in their tents? They hid it in their tents. They saw the pillar of cloud by day. They saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw God part the Red Sea. But they would not let go of the idols. They would not let go of the idols. They clung onto the idols. And that's how idolatry seeped into the nation of Israel. And they never, never got rid of it until God brought them into captivity and broke the sin and the scourge of idolatry. Oh, my friends, if you will allow and cry out to God today and say, God, deal with me, Lord. Change me. God will respond to you. Hallelujah. Now, let me close by looking at Psalm 51. David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now watch these three categories of sin. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. The word blot is taken from the world of the writers. They would write things on parchment with ink. And when they made a mistake in those days, they didn't have an eraser. So they would use a pen to scrape off, to blot off the mistakes that they made. The word wash is taken from the word of the launderer, as you wash your clothes and your garments. And the word cleanse is taken from the life of a priest. Cleanse me from my sin. Watch these three categories of sin mentioned here. Sin is falling short of the glory of God, and we all have sinned. Transgression is knowing what the law says and yet stepping over the boundary. Again, confession, repentance, and the blood deals with it. But iniquity is perversion, and it's the history of sin in our bloodline. What did David say about iniquity? He said this, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The word impute means to weave into or fabricate into our culture, our lives. And so God says, I will not weave this generational curse into your bloodline. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll close with this scripture. In the Old Testament, the metaphor for besetting sins is a little fox. And it says in Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 15, catch us the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. It is the small things in life that are most often unnoticed that turn out to have the most disastrous effects. You think of viruses and bacteria and the damage they bring each year. What was the sin that caused this world to be plunged into darkness? One tiny bite from a fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And therein lies the problem. It's not the outward act. It's the underlying principle. It is the disobedience from within us leading us to death. Hallelujah. Now, these sins are not small in the eyes of God. And may we never minimize what God despises. Amen. Now, these foxes steal our harvest. They eat up our reward. Our prayers are delayed. There's a difference between a fox and a little fox. Both speak of habits in our lives. But trust me, it's much easier to catch a fox when it's little than a fox when it's grown. A grown fox is a habit that's become a stronghold. And once it becomes a stronghold, it becomes very difficult to dislodge. What do these little foxes do? They spoil the vine. John 15, Jesus talked about this. He said, I am the vine. The vine that they spoil is the life of Christ within you. If you don't deal with those foxes, they will eat up the life of Christ. Some of you sitting here today, you're running on empty. There is no more life in you. There is no more Zoe, the abundant life that Jesus promised you, because you've allowed sin to come in. And these little foxes, they spoil the vine. They eat up the fruit. They eat up your productivity and they eat up your fruitfulness. And you need to cry out to God and say, God, I want to deal with these little foxes today. I want the Holy Spirit to have full access in my heart. Break every generational curse in my life. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I want to take a few moments this morning to pray, and we are going to do some business here today. We're going to break some bondages. Amen. We're going to break some of these old, this long-standing generational curses that is in so many of us. We see this in our parents. We see this in ourselves, and we see this in our children as well. And what God wants to do, He wants to break every generational curse that has been passed down. And I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have the authority to do that. There is an anointing upon this house. There is an apostolic grace upon this house, I believe, to break every bondage of sin over your life. Hallelujah. If you will cry out to God right now and say, God, I want you to break these generational sins, these besetting sins that have been passed down from one generation to another. And it could be physical. It could be a cancer that has been passed down. It could be a tumor. It could be a heart issue. It could be diabetes, whatever. But it's passed down from one generation to another generation. And God says, enough is enough. Hallelujah. Revoke them today. In the name of Jesus, my son. Hallelujah. Revoke them. Break every power of the enemy over your bloodline. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands, my friends. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And I want you to start confessing right now. If you see something in your life that needs to be broken, will you tell the Lord right now and say, God, I see this in my life. I see that in my life. And I don't like what I see. And I pray, God, today, will you break this in my life? I want to be free. Hallelujah. I want to be free from this, oh God. I don't want it to go into my children, oh God. In the name of Jesus, it could be a nature that has been passed down. I want God to break this in my life. Hallelujah. Shandaraba. Come on, lift up your hands. Let's pray right now, Father. I thank you that in the name of Jesus, by the authority that has been vested to me, Lord, I take authority right now over every generational curse. And Lord, I invoke the name of Jesus Christ, and I break every generational curse, and I go up to you, Lord, in the courts of heaven, oh God. And I know that there are legal things involved, Lord, and so break every covenant with death in this church right now. In the name of Jesus, we break every covenant that our forebears made with the demonic. In the name of Jesus, Lord, in the name of Jesus, break every power of the enemy. Come on, pray in the spirit. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Jesus, hallelujah. Come on, my friends, just press in. Just press in. You got to tell the Lord. You got to confess. You got to confess. You got to speak it out. You got to speak it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Daphne, just to come and close the meeting, I want to just pray over the women in this house, and I want to speak the blood of Jesus over you. Father, I thank you for all these women in this church. I thank you that they are going to be great and mighty, Lord, that you are raising up a company of Esther's, a company, Lord, of Hannah's, Lord, that know how to travail, a company of Anna's, Lord, who know how to travail and bring forth the purposes of God. And I pray, oh God, let the women rise in this church. Hallelujah. I cover them with the blood of Jesus. I pray that they will always be in true submission, Lord, to authority. And in that submission, they are protected. Hallelujah. And they can function with ease. Hallelujah. So I pray for you women that God will cover you, that there'll be authority structure over your life, and you are going to be protected and you're going to feel safe in the name of Jesus. So let the angels of the Lord watch over this house. Hallelujah. And I speak the blood of the Lamb, Huraba Shanda, over all of Cornerstone, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen. Father, we want to come before you, Lord, with all thanksgiving. And Lord, we want to remember the covenant, Lord, that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You say it's everlasting, Lord. And Father, this faith that we have is because we believe. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, and my ministers. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. Father, you have given us the key, Lord, to punish all disobedience. That is when our obedience is fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you for your covenant of mercy and of grace, Father. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant, Father, to redeem us, Lord, as your very own. Father, now we press in, Father, Lord, beyond your word, Lord, to our sacrificial life, Father, to live it according, Father, to the things that you love, that the things that you love, we love, Lord. The things that, Father, you have placed, Lord, before us, Father, are the things that, Lord, you have called, Lord, to purpose in our lives, Father. Lord, be it the law, the statutes, and everything, Lord, that comes with it, Father. It is because you love these things. You love these values. They reflect who you are, God. And Father, so we pray in Cornerstone, Lord, upon everyone, Lord, the key to punish our disobedience is when our obedience is fulfilled, Lord, according to your purpose, Lord, and your divine nature that, Lord, you have granted that grace and grace that abounds, Lord. Father, so bless your people, I pray today. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. The blessing of God the Father and of his Son and of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen, amen, amen. Come on, hallelujah. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.